John chapter 8, tremendous chapter. You know, one of the things about the scholars and those that write, you know, these theses on revelation, illumination, and inspiration, many times when they come to the study of the Bible, like when you go to seminary, there will be a lot of times when you're studying a biblical class and you're taking a class on the Bible, and they'll begin to share with you that this part of the Bible doesn't belong here. It was never really given by Jesus. This is one of those parts in chapter 8. Notice in your Bible in chapter 7, verse 53, in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. So we'll take chapter 7, verse 53 of chapter 7 through chapter 8, verse 11. Now, a lot of the scholars say that this part of the Bible was not in the earlier transcripts or the earlier scripts of the Bible. Now, you can read many, many, you know, scholars, and they'll tell you that this is not really found in the earliest manuscripts. But if you go back to the oldest manuscripts of the Bible, when they were written in the Greek language, you will find this part of the scripture. That's why your Bible, in the center column of your Bible, or maybe on the side or on the bottom, it will give you a note, actually a footnote, where mine says here, it says brackets 753 through 811 as not in the original text. You see? It tells you that this is not in the original. Now, they didn't take the liberty in the old King James and the New King James to take it out of the way. But in other translations, they did, like the NIV. They took the liberty, those that were writing the Bible, to take out this part of the scripture and say, this is not part of the scripture. This is not inspired by God. I have a real problem when people begin to mess with the scriptures. To say, well, I am now an authority because I have a doctorate in theology. And I have written a thesis on, you know, on this part of the passage and doing all the historical, you know, studies and critical studies and all these things. So I am an authority now, and my authority says this is not part of the Bible. We have to be careful with that. The Bible was given to us by God, by the Holy Spirit, and I accept every part of the Bible. What's neat about that is that when the writers wrote, you know, kind of putting the writings together of the scriptures, you can always tell when something is added by the writers that is not in the original Hebrew or the Greek or in Aramaic when it was written. So the story of the adulterous woman is in the New Testament. It is part of the Gospel of John. So we're going to keep it there. So now Jesus is coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles. He hasn't left Jerusalem. He's down by the Temple Mount. Literally, he's down by the women's court where there's these kind of menorahs, and they look like lampstands. And he's going to be sharing about how he is the light of the world. But before he does that, he brings in this story here. And I believe that he's bringing in the story here to hit the scribes and the Pharisees right in the face. Because they were so critical and judgmental when it came to judging people. Now, if there's anybody here tonight that has a real problem with a critical spirit, hey, the lesson's for you tonight. Listen carefully what he says. Because many times, even though we criticize or we're judging somebody else, we always forget that we also have done things that we can be judged for. And I always think, you know, when I'm pointing a finger at somebody, Romaine taught me this. He says, you have to look back at yourself because you got three pointing back at yourself. You have to be very careful. And like Jesus said, you know, before you can judge somebody else, you better take the 20 by 20 out of your eye before you tell your brother to take out the 1 by 1 out of his eye. You know, that's really important. And Jesus is that kind of teacher, rabbi, master, that comes along and uses the lessons to illustrate and to bring conviction to people's hearts. And that's what he does here. Look at chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Now, in that culture, the master rabbi, which was the teacher, which were those like the Pharisees, those in the Sanhedrin, the 72 that made up the Sanhedrin, and these were the master teachers, the master rabbis. Whenever they would teach or whenever they would speak, now in a Jewish synagogue, you always would have the women on one side and the men on the other side. They were never mixed together in a Jewish rabbi's, you know, kind of a ceremony or a teaching lesson, like a church service. So what would happen is that the master rabbi, when he would speak, he would always sit, not stand. And the people would stand to hear the sermon. And that's why when you see Jesus sitting down, he's taking the position of the master teacher. And the people are there to listen to what he has to say to them. So as he sits down to teach the word of God now, notice what happens here in verse 3. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and when they had set her in the midst of Jesus. Now, when I read the story, it kind of amazes me that the scribes, first of all, were the liberals. The Pharisees were the self-righteous. And then you have these guys that not only are looking for a way to entrap Jesus, because the scribes and the Pharisees know Leviticus, they know Deuteronomy, they know Exodus, they know the Pentateuch. And they know that according to the law in the book of Deuteronomy, and then of course in Exodus 20:14, you know, one of the commandments in the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment is what? Do not commit adultery. But then if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy 22:22 through chapter 22, verse 22 through 30, you have there where Moses sets up the law of adultery. And he says that if there's anybody that is caught in the very act of adultery, male and female are to be brought before the priest. Now, in that culture, they would have the city, and let's say like the city of Diamond Bar, and you have the population on top of the hill, then what would you do is, in most of the cities, you would have these gates to enter a city for protection. And most of the time, the actual judges would not be in the courthouses, but the city judges always were sitting at the city gates. That's what we find in Genesis 19, when Sodom and Gomorrah, when we find Lot sitting with the judges at the city gates when the angels came. And so when the judges were sitting at the city gates, for example, if a mother had a rebellious child in the home and the child was constantly demeaning and cursing and putting down his parents and being disobedient, the father and the mother had the legal right to go down to the city judges down by the city gates. And they would go down and say, you know, we're having a problem with our teenage son or daughter, and they don't want to obey us, and they're rebelling. And actually the judges would say, well, okay, well, why don't you go ahead and fill out this piece of paper, which was a document. And they would actually write a document of complaint. And then the judge would sign it, and the parents would sign the document. Then the parents would go and get the child, and they would bring the child down, and the child would be questioned. And then, you know, they would ask him if he's really becoming rebellious and does he really want to obey his parents, whatever it was. But once the judgment was made, the child would be taken outside of the city gates. And they would actually place against the city walls. And the city judges and the people and the mother and the father and the rest of the family would pick up big old stones and they would kill the child. That was God's law in the Old Testament. They have no juvenile halls in the Old Testament or any prisons. Instant death for rebelling against your mother or your father and being disrespectful. Now, again, in Deuteronomy 22:22 to verse 30, you have the law that Moses writes, and he says, if anybody is caught in the very act of adultery, you find out that somebody is, you know, having sex with somebody's wife or husband, immediately they're to go to the city judges, and the judges will not only write an actual document of accusation, And then that male and female that were caught in the very act of adultery were to be brought down to the judges, taken outside of the city walls and outside of the city gates, and they were to be stoned to death. That was the law. If you were found in the Old Testament to be homosexual or lesbian, or to be in any kind of a situation, instant death would come to that person's life. That was the law of God in the Old Testament. So when Jesus now comes along, these Pharisees and scribes not only have all these laws, they took the Ten Commandments of God, and what they did is out of 10 words, they made 613 commandments for themselves to prosecute and to judge people, which shows you their critical spirit that they had in their own lives. So when Jesus was sitting there teaching, they actually, this woman was married and she was caught in the very act of adultery. But my question is, where is the guy that she was committing adultery with? He was never brought. So we begin to see the critical spirit of the Pharisees and also of the scribes, that this is a setup, it's a plot. Not only a plot to condemn the woman, but a plot to condemn Jesus Christ as the judge. You see? And Jesus can see right through their hearts. And I love how God, not only how God, but His Son Jesus Christ, because He is God, the way He deals with this very important issue. Look what He says, because this is so incredible. Look at verse 4 when they come and they bring this woman. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Notice they're precise to the point. You know, they don't say anything about the guy, but they're saying this woman was caught in the very act. Now how do they know it was the very act? They set it up. You see? They knew exactly what to do. Verse 5. And now Moses, now they're getting spiritual with Jesus. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But," here it is, "but what do you say? You call yourself rabbi, the Messiah, the Mashiach?" What we want to know is, we know what Moses says, but what we want to know, are you greater than Moses' authority in the law? And so they were expecting this big old thing to be said of Christ. But look at how beautiful this is. Verse 6. "This they said, testing Jesus, that they might have something in which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he began to write on the ground with his finger as though he didn't even hear them." Do you think they were a little bit upset as they were being ignored? Now, can you get the picture? Here is Jesus. He's standing. He's actually sitting there teaching. They're dragging this woman probably by the hair, and she's half naked, and they throw her down on the ground. And they said, "Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Our law says, and Moses says, that she's to be stoned to death. What do you say?" And Jesus kind of gets down, you know, and starts around on the ground. Now watch what happens here. "And when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and he said unto them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." Wow. They already had picked up rocks, because that's what the law said. You know, they were ready to get her, boy. And Jesus says, "Okay, whoever has any sin, go ahead and cast the first stone." And he kneeled down and began to write again. So they were kind of, what is he doing, you know? But you know what I believe happened here? Watch what it says. This is pretty interesting here. Verse 8. "And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in their midst." What happened? You know, I like what Jesus said in that verse, you know, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." I think that whenever we begin to criticize or we begin to set ourselves as judges, we better examine our hearts, because as we're getting ready to throw a stone, there's people behind us that really want to stone us. I believe personally that when Jesus stooped down into the ground, they became so convicted, because probably he was saying, John, writing down the guy's name and then his sin. Walking away, thinking, oh man, that's me. And then, you know, walking out one by one, Jack, Mary, you know, whatever their name were. And one by one, they moved away and they dropped the stones, and they kind of, you know, kind of a nice way, they kind of moved out of the way. And then Jesus is standing here, and the woman's here, and she's crying and she's weeping. And she's being tormented, of course. And I love it. Look at verse 10. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Notice how beautiful that is. Hey, what happened to your accusers? Whenever we're being falsely accused, you don't have to defend yourself. The Lord will defend you by saying nothing. I would rather say nothing than to say something. Because whenever you defend yourself, you're making yourself what? Guilty. We don't need to defend ourselves. The Lord will defend you no matter what you're going through today. It's incredible what God will do in a time when there's pressure. And I mean, your reputation is being destroyed. People are spreading rumors about you, and they're judging you and misjudging you, you know, and your family and everybody else. But it's so neat, because as you pray to God, and if you were to stand up to defend yourself, then how can the Lord defend you? Because you know how cutting you are. When we defend ourselves, we get deeper into the pit. But it's so neat, like Jesus here saying, okay, where are your accusers? Hey, there's nobody here to accuse you. I mean, what's going on here? She was guilty. She was set up and she was guilty according to the law. Just like any one of us, we are guilty of whatever we do. But then I like the next verse. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Wow. You see, we condemn, but Jesus forgives and forgets. Now, I didn't read the rest of the verse because I wanted to pause for a moment. Because this is, I believe, this is where everybody misses it. He says, notice again, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the key. Forgiveness comes through true repentance. Jesus said, I don't want to catch you again in adultery. Don't go do what you did before. That's the only basis and the only way that Jesus Christ can really forgive us. There are people that are caught in the very act of whatever they may be doing, and because they were caught, they repent. That's not repentance. You see? There has to be a change of attitude, a change of character. There has to be integrity. God forgives you immediately the moment you repent in your heart tremendously. If you say, Lord, I am really sorry for what I've done, and you really repent, the moment you say those words before God and before men, you are totally forgiven. But if you don't really mean it, then there's no forgiveness. Especially if you go right back to that sin. No repentance. No forgiveness. The only reason that Jesus Christ forgave this woman is because she was set up, and because she not only was there in front of her accusers, but Jesus saw her heart. And with a stern warning, he said, look, neither do I condemn you, woman, but I forgive you, but go and sin no more. Don't do it again. In another place, to the guy that was blind, remember, he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I believe that if we continue in sin after God forgives us and He cleanses us, and we're not willing to truly repent of what we are doing, then God has to take measures in our life to chasten us because He loves us. Like in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the actual place where the supper is served to the communion services to the people of God. And as the Corinthians were warned, and they said they repented, but they had never really repented. And they continued to live their lifestyles, and they came to the communion table, and they were eating and drinking the bread. And pretty soon, between the rich and the poor, they started getting drunk, and they started getting greedy. And because this thing turned out to be like a wild drunken party instead of the Lord's Supper, what happened? God warned them through Paul, and Paul said, this is the reason that some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have died. God chastens who He loves. I don't believe that a real child of God can continue to live a life of sin. And to say that he's a real child of God, to be living a life of sin, it's an impossibility. Read 1 John. You can't. The Pharisees and the scribes were not real believers. They were phonies. But here Jesus is teaching not only not to be misjudge people or to be critical in our judgment, but also at the same time He's teaching that there is true forgiveness if there's true repentance in the life of the child of God, which we see in this woman here. This woman was sincere before God. When He asked the question, "Where are your accusers?" He says, "Lord, I don't know." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's the key to a life of holiness. It doesn't mean that we are, you know, perfect now. Sinless perfection is working in my life. There's no possible way. I miss the mark every day. But what He's talking about, if you know what is wrong and what offends God, and God has brought you out of the miry pit, if He's brought you out of something like drugs or alcohol or sexual encounters, whatever it may be, and you go back right into those things, it's going to be greater bonding than you were before you came to Christ. Why? Because you've had the light. You know what's right now, and you know what's wrong. That's why it says here that when they were speaking and there and Jesus began to write, you know, their sin, what happened? They were convicted in their hearts. Jesus convicts me, convicts you. And that conviction should never condemn us, but that conviction should take me to the cross of Jesus Christ to ask for forgiveness instantly, immediately before God. That's what God desires from each one of us. And of course, today, we're living in a generation that I will guarantee you that there's so much adultery going on today. In our council, and it's just amazing how many people within this church have committed adultery. And there are some even today that are right now in a relationship of adultery, and their wife doesn't even know it, or their husband doesn't even know it. And yet to me, how can we continue to know God? How can we continue to sit in services that are so convicting by the Holy Spirit and yet not change our hearts and to forsake that sin? Go and sin no more. I would recommend to any one of you here tonight that may find themselves in a sexual adventure, whatever it may be, repent before it's too late. Get out of it. Make sure you make things right with God. Before you come, and I've talked to so many people when they come to me, one woman came to me and said, "Hey, you know what? I was in this adulterous relationship and I got AIDS now. How do I tell my husband?" Not only one person is destroyed, but now the whole family is going to be destroyed. And those that know you will be destroyed. Especially if you call yourself a Christian. The church gets hurt. Whenever you or I fall, the church gets hurt. It's not only you, but your family and your friends and everybody that knows you. It's like dominoes all the way down. So before you sin, think about the consequences of sin, the domino experience. It's not just going to be you. It's going to be everybody else is going to fall. They're going to get hurt. There's going to be bitterness and there's going to be all kinds of problems. This is why it's so important that if you have a problem with drugs and you're a Christian, get help. Go to the Lord. And if you need somebody to talk to you, hey, take one of the guys in counseling here and they can pray with you, anoint you with oil, or you may have an anger problem or whatever it may be. Man, deal with it. Deal with it and get rid of it so that God can use you and God can bless your life. Otherwise, you're going to end up in the shelf. You're going to end up destroyed. And if you're a young person and you're in a relationship with your girlfriend or boyfriend in a fornication relationship, you need to read the Proverbs. Proverbs 5, 6, 7, and 8. Man, incredible Proverbs concerning what will happen to you. It's like the young guy going to the slaughter. He doesn't know that this girl is not only, you know, they're doing it together, but actually you're being led to hell and eventually you're going to be destroyed. It's not a healthy relationship. The only healthy relationship is one husband, one wife for life. Period. Honoring your marriage. Honoring your wife. Honoring your husband. And if you're not married, honoring God by staying, what? Pure and holy without any sex until you get married. And then you can enjoy your wife and your husband together. Otherwise, you're going to be in deep trouble. The Bible says your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, it will happen. And if you're struggling with homosexuality tendencies, or if you're, you know, bisexual, whatever it may be, hey, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it with the Lord. Because we see the case here where this woman was caught in the very act, and even though you haven't been caught yet, let me tell you something, Satan is setting you up for the kill. Just a matter of time. And then you're going to get caught. And when you get caught, you're going to get hurt. And others are going to get hurt. And so I really just pray and I just hope that we can listen to the Holy Spirit speak to our own hearts. That before we leave this service tonight, whatever the situation may be in your life, whatever the problem, the sin may be in your life, that you take care of it and that you deal with God. That you deal with God. So that God can bless your time with Him. That's what I see in this great story here, the forgiveness of God. How God forgives sin. He doesn't condemn. He forgives us. And then in verse 12, and then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, so he's standing by the woman's court, and there's these actually like menorahs where the lights with oil. And he says this, and then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And of course, they should have known this. Why? Because in the Old Testament, as they were coming out of Egypt and walking through the wilderness, who was the light of the world to them? Jesus Christ. God gave them light in the times of darkness. He's going back and referring to the Old Testament, you know, wilderness experience when they were wandering for 40 years and Jesus became the bread of life to them, and now he's become the light of the world to them. And of course, now he's saying, hey, the only way to get out of the darkness is to what? To come to me. I am the light of the world. He who walks or he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but notice, but shall have the light of life. That's why in 1 John, I mean, all the things that 1 John says, it just goes right in hand with John chapter 8. Listen to what he says real quickly here. He says this, if anyone says that he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see? All the way through. He talks about the light and the darkness. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then the Pharisees, verse 13, therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, for witness is not true. They're denying it. They don't believe that he's God. Notice. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. Because why? They were natural men. They were not spiritual people. You don't know me. I know where I'm going. And I know my Father. And I know where I came from, heaven. And I'm going right back to heaven. But you don't even know what you're talking about. Verse 15. You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. And of course, he's referring back again to that woman's judgment too. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. And it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. You know, they always would have to have two or three witnesses to make it right. You know, somebody was making an accusation. And then he said, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So that's two witnesses. And of course, the Holy Spirit, three. And then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Why? Because I'm in the Father. I'm the Father and I'm the Son. We're together. We're one. And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Notice divine appointment all the way through. And then Jesus said unto them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Notice that. He tells them, I'm going to die for your sin. And yet they didn't understand what he was talking about, that he was the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. And so the Jews said, will he go out and commit suicide? Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Notice how they had no spiritual insight at all to what Jesus was saying. I mean, that's the natural man, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. But the spiritual man discerns all things, whether they're of God or man. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can understand the mind of God. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. So they were very confused. They did not understand anything here. Verse 23. And then he said unto them, you are from beneath. You're from hell. Notice that. I am from above. You are of this world. I am of this. Notice, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Underline it. Especially if you know anybody that's a Roman Catholic or anybody else that doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. There it is again. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. You have to believe in him. Otherwise, you cannot be forgiven. Then they said unto him, who are you? He's been telling them, they're so dense. Notice that. Who are you? And Jesus said unto them, just what I already have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the word those things which I heard from him. So I'm only passing on the message that my Father gave me to give to you. And they did not understand what he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said unto them, when you lift up the Son, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that, notice, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. What does he mean? He's not telling that he's going to be lifted up. What do you mean? The cross. He's going to be crucified. They don't understand. Notice he's telling them. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. Notice obedience and commitment to the Father here by Jesus. I mean, I can't say that. I always do those things that please. I can't say that. He could say it. because he was the Son. What a beautiful thing for Jesus to say, I always do everything. I always do those things that are pleasing to God the Father. And then he spoke these words, and many believed in him. And then Jesus said unto those Jews who believed in him, so here are some converts, and now he tells them this instruction. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here is the key to the Christian life. What is it? Obedience. Obedience. Abiding in his word. Keeping the word of God. Doing what the word of God says. If we're not abiding according to the word of God, if we're not being obedient to the word of God, then how can we say we are disciples of Christ? And what does he say? If you obey in your commitment to Jesus Christ, the truth shall set you free. What is the truth? The word of God will set you free. You don't have to be a sinner anymore. You can be now a child of God. And then they answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Yet they were in the bondage of sin. Notice they don't understand. They're thinking something else. And then Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Underline that. Whoever is living a life of sin, you are a servant to sin. You are in bondage. You're not free. The only way to be free is to repent and to be obedient to the word of God and to do what God says. Then you can have peace of mind and peace of heart. Just like he talks about it here. But if you're living a double standard of life, you're in bondage to your sin. And like he says here, he says, most assuredly I say to you that whoever commits sin is a servant. Notice, a servant of sin. And look at verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You're either a true son of God or you're not a son of God. You're either going to hell or you're going to heaven. And that can only come through what? Obedience to the kingdom of God. You're either an heir of God, a son or a daughter of God, or you're not. You're a slave to sin. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Notice that. That's a promise. So there's no way we can say, well, you know, I can't get off drugs and I can't get off this and that. Yes, you can. He's proclaiming it. He's making the promise here. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Notice the aggression because of the truth. And I have found out that whenever I witness to somebody that is an atheist or a non-believer, and they don't really want to hear it, and they get aggressive and they start, you know, saying things against Jesus, well, I don't feel bad because they did it to Jesus Christ too. You know, they didn't want to receive it. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Abraham's children, you would do the works. If you were really Abraham's sons, you would do what Abraham said. Why? Because Abraham spoke about me. Before Abraham, I am. You see? I mean, they talked about religion, but they didn't even know that they had no personal relationship with God. And many times, you know, there are people in the church that say, well, you know, my grandfather, my grandmother, and, you know, the church fathers. Well, who cares about that? What is your relationship today with Jesus Christ? Not how you joined the church 20 years ago, or your grandmother, your grandfather, and how you inherited, you know, part of the church thing. That's not where it's at. That's not what they're saying. Hey, since we believe in Abraham, we're in the kingdom of God. Not so. You have to be born again. You can't join the kingdom of God. You have to be born into it. You see? That's what he's telling them. Look again. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. Oh man, stab, 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 stab. What they were, you remember? They were saying that he was born illegitimately of fornication. Notice that they're actually blaspheming against him. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, that's God. And then Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Notice, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. I mean, how much clearer can you have it? Me and the Father are one. He sent me. And if you would accept me, you would love me if you love the Father. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. There's the problem. When people don't get saved and they come to church or whatever they do and they don't accept the word of God, is because they're not listening spiritually. They got a close ear, just like these. Notice. You are of your father. Now he's going to get them good. You are of your father, the devil. And notice, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, he's a liar. And he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Notice that. And that goes to any person that is not a child of God or a Christian. Your father is the devil until you come to Jesus Christ. Because there's lies all the time. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you notice that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now they're getting really bad. Now they're saying you are a half-breed and you're demon-possessed. I mean, these guys, they're really hardcore non-believers, religious fanatics. And then Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, here it is, he will never see death. Hear it again. It is the promise of obedience. If you keep his word, you will never die. You'll never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know for sure that you have a demon. Check this out. Abraham is dead. And the prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Man, these guys were dumb. Totally blind. They couldn't understand it. And it says, are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead? And the prophets are dead. And who do you make yourself to be? And here it is. He's going to slap him in the face. And Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Ooh. But I do not know, notice, but I do know him and keep his word. And he's going to get him good. Watch this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Uh-oh, what are you talking about now, Jesus? They should have known. What do you mean? Going back to the book of Exodus, remember? Where not only Moses met Jesus at the burning bush, but all the time, seven appearances of Jesus Christ to Abraham when he appeared to him. They should have known it. Watch what he says to them. And then the Jews said to him, you are not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Man, these guys are wiped out. They don't understand. And now they're saying, how can you know Abraham? Well, remember that Abraham now had been dead for a long time. And yet, these guys did not understand that he's telling them that he has been from all existence. He's been forever. He was, you know, before Abraham, I am. He's going to tell them in a moment here. Then Jesus said to them plainly, look, you guys, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, they should have known this, I am. Exodus 3:10. I am means what? The becoming one. I'll become whatever you want me to be to you. In 3:14 of Exodus, he told that to Moses. I am that I am. Moses said, Lord, who shall I send me when I go to Pharaoh? What's your name? He says, tell him my name is I am that I am, the becoming one. I'll become whatever your need may be to you tonight. Right here, he tells him who he is. Jehovah Yahweh, the great I am. Now, they said he looked like 50 years old. So Jesus, through his ministry, must have looked older than he really was. He was only 33 years old. But he looked like he was 50, probably from the tasks that he had working in this world and all the things that he went through. And then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself because of the divine appointment and went out of the temple going through the midst of them, and so he passed by them, which means he just kind of moved right into them. They didn't even see him go through. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your word, Father. Father,